Okay. Good morning. Glad you're here this morning. And for those of you who are attending online, we're glad that you're here. I am subbing for Ben today. He'll be back with you next week. We are continuing our study in the role of women in church. This is lesson 7. And to give you an idea about what we're going to talk about today, the way Ben described it to me was women in the Bible did cool stuff. And I think that's pretty good. I really like that. By the way, if you're looking at the podium, it's burned into this. Ben has used an iron to burn his name in, and it's for setting your drink. So I really like that. And if I knock it over, we're going to pretend like nothing happened, and we're going to keep right on going. So the role of women. Just to recap a little bit about our belief statement. Statement 7, we believe the scriptures show women serving and leading God's people. So we're going to do a little bit of a walk through the Old and New Testament and look at some specific examples of this. In the Old Testament, one of the most prominent women is Deborah. And this is from Judges 4, verses 5 and 6. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali. By the way, Ben, I'm going to get you for making me pronounce all of those. And said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun." Now, Deborah was a prophetess, she was a judge, and she summoned, as you can see highlighted in the text, summoned Barak. Now, this is a reminder for the story of Deborah. She summons Barak, tells him, basically, "Thus saith the Lord, here's what you go do." And Barak, in all of his courage, said, "I'm not doing it unless you come with me." And Deborah says, "Fine, then the glory for the victory will go to a woman, not you." So they go fight the battle, and I'm going to read a little bit of the battle, and there is another character that's going to be introduced here in just a moment from this story that I really like. So here is from Judges 4. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that. And all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, that's the leader of the opposition, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber, the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. He said, "I'm thirsty." He said, "Please give me some water." And so she opened a skin of milk, gave him to drink, and covered him up. And some translations say she gave him cream to drink and covered him up. And he said, "Stand in the doorway of the tent." He told her, "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone in there?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent deck. Now, so Sisera goes to sleep. So, I mean, picture this in your mind. This would be a great scene in a movie. Gruesome, but a good scene in a movie. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. That's pretty cool. Jael's pretty cool. Brave, deceitful when she needed to be to accomplish the task. And then chapter 5 is entirely the Song of Deborah. And Jael gets special mention starting in verse 24. "Extolled above women be Jael, extolled above women in the tent. He asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought him cream in a lordly dish. She stretched forth her hand to the nail, her right hand to the workman's hammer. And she smote," that's a great King James word, "she smote Sisera. She crushed his head. She crashed through and transfixed his temples." She nailed him to the ground, essentially. So Jael gets really prominent mention in the Old Testament as part of part of the story of Deborah. So Deborah was definitely a leader in her of her people in her time. Moving on, in 2 Kings, so Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum the son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the men who sent you to me, thus says the, saith the Lord." And so you've got Huldah, who is a contemporary of Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, and Habakkuk, and counselor to Josiah. And she's asked to interpret the law in 2 Kings, and she prophesies and issues commands. So here was, I mean, when a woman says, "Thus saith the Lord," in the Old Testament, the "thus saith the Lord" came from the Lord. It was a direct connection that that they had. So moving on now to Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." And so Miriam is again referenced in Micah, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." And remember, Aaron was like the chief of the priests originally, and then Miriam the sister. And so she gets a mention. And if you're like me, you don't think that anything in the Bible necessarily just is coincidence. It's there for a reason, and it's there by divine inspiration. So Miriam was a prophetess, a leader sent by God. She's named along her brothers, who were certainly leaders in that community. Secondary to Moses, but only in the sense that so is Aaron. Moses was the leader, and then there were Aaron and Miriam. And she leads women in worship with a tambourine. So now let's move to the New Testament and look at Luke and Acts. And now we're going to talk about Anna. There was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel and the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And that's as recorded in Luke. And continuing on, soon afterward, he went through the cities. Let me back up a step. Do you remember that Anna was just waiting for the Christ to come? Should make that point. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So we had these women who were following Jesus in his ministry as disciples, and they were also providing funding for what Jesus and the apostles were doing in their evangelism. Women were also resurrection witnesses. All 4 Gospels indicate that women were original witnesses of the resurrection, and the apostles, the males, the apostles, learned of it from the women, and then they visited the tomb later. And as Ben has mentioned before, we're not quite sure if they just didn't believe the women because, okay, raising somebody from the dead's a big deal, or they just didn't believe the women and had to go see for themselves. But the women were the first to witness that. Again, I'll leave it to you to determine whether or not you think that's coincidence or that's there in the text for our edification. In Acts, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so the women were included in this very important time in the beginnings of the church. Acts 2, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So again, women are featured not just occasionally, but they are a constant part of what Jesus intended for the beginnings and the continuation of the church. Moving to Acts 16. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Bud's probably going to giggle back there because I'm probably butchering some of these. A seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. And so again, another woman who is prominently mentioned. There we go. Many of them believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysus and Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Again, so women continue to be mentioned. In Acts 18, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And then continuing, that's really strange. Come on, there we go. Nope. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And lest anyone think that that's a little odd, you would need to know my grandmothers to know that I received as much instruction from them in the Word and how to live as I did my grandfathers. I want to stop for a second here. Not all, when you're growing up, you think all families are like yours, whether that's good, bad, or indifferent, you think all families are like yours. And you get older and you figure out they maybe weren't. I didn't realize as I was being raised that I had very strong women in my family. But I collect Bibles from, I have keepsake Bibles from all four of my grandparents. And if you open my Grandma Webb's Bible, and she had several, so I didn't get the only one, all the pages are marked up. And she kept a list. I have the last list she was keeping. She would keep in her Bible, that was a very small church in Sylvia, Kansas. If you've ever been by Sylvia, don't blink, you'll miss it. About 200 people last I looked. But she had written down for years all of the men who said prayers, led singing, waited on the Lord's table. And I'm reading through that, and I'm reading back into my childhood and seeing some of my childhood friends that I would visit when I would go stay with them for a couple of weeks in the summer. And she tracked all of that. Of course, I have no idea why she did that, but she did that. She was, and she was such an encourager. She did her own thing, studied her own Bible, made her own notes, and was very much independent in terms of her relationship to the Lord, and did not just lean on my grandfather's relationship. She had her own. And I can assure you that, especially my other grandmother, when we stayed with her for a couple of weeks in the summer, if discipline was needed, discipline was meted out, and she didn't wait till Granddad got home. And I have as a keepsake the razor strap that hung in the closet. And after one or two sessions with that, all she had to do is look at me over her glasses and say, "Do I need to go get the razor strap?" No. So strong women in my life, and I was very blessed by that. So we have Priscilla here, who is teaching and refining the knowledge that Apollos had, so that he was teaching more accurately and more precisely the word. Acts 21. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So here again, we have women who are active participants in the beginnings of the church. In the early church, I commend to you, this is Romans 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So not only is Phoebe very active in what she is doing in the early church, the command in Romans is, hey, look, if she needs some help, you give it to her. Be supportive of her, and whatever she needs from you, I want you to provide that. So the command is, you men and women, if she needs some help, help her. Very much pointing out that she is leading in that, in her endeavors. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Fellow prisoners. So to me, the way I look at this is these women were in the trenches along with the men working in the Lord's kingdom, suffering some of the same indignities that they suffered as they were trying to do the Lord's will in their evangelism. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. I know that's wrong. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord. Tryphania, Tryphosa, greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. And I do like this because to me this is so humanizing of these early pioneers in the church, because this is the older version of what we would today call shout-outs. Shout-outs to these people for what they've done. And so thanking people officially and in writing is not new. We just do it differently now than we used to. And so women are again thanked for their contributions to furthering the kingdom. Continuing in Romans 16, greet Rufus. That's a good name. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Now, those of you who really had great mothers, that is high praise. When you consider someone else who is not your biological mother to be your mother, that is huge praise. Probably lots of you know men and women who have had adoptive fathers or mothers or stepfathers or mothers who were so important in their lives, or it could have been an aunt or an uncle or grandparents. That is high praise, and to get this kind of a shout out is really significant. Greet Asynocritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerys and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And so again, there's this continuing theme. Writer's not trying to imply this is anything special, but we kind of have to look at what we're looking at in this study as it's special in as much as it wasn't special. It was part of that routine. We're going to thank all of these people, regardless of gender, for their contributions. Of course, when I was growing up, most of what we heard about this passage was the holy kiss, and we said, well, it's a handshake. We can do that now, because we don't tend to do a lot of holy kissing in our culture.
I want to know how y'all knew those were female names. Some of them.
That's a good question. Yes. I don't know the answers to all of those. In all disclosure, most of this is coming straight from Ben's lesson, so I would assume that he has tilled the soil in the Greek to determine that. But that's a good point. Summary of Romans 16. 10 women out of 29 individuals, and for those of you who are math-minded, 34% of those are called out are women. Women are clearly partners in the church in Rome, and Phoebe gets special attention.